for a breakfast here in St. Louis, and that was kind of the beginning time together for some of the metro churches here that led to our time together today. So I just want to say we don't there's no kind of huge long-term plan as to what this gathering leads to, but we do recognize that there's some momentum and some energy that comes with getting these 100-something folks in the same room. So you will be getting, whoever registered at least, if we have your email, you will be getting some follow-up information, some ability for you to give feedback about our time together today, maybe even the types of events you'd like to see in the future, even if that's a year from now. And again, that's for area-wide church leaders. I know there's all kinds of other area-wide things. So be looking for that. The other kind of pitch I'll mention is Scott Cody back there maintains an area-wide metro email list, and there's kind of different layers of that. And if you were at the breakfast last year, you probably got on that list. But if you're like, hey, I kind of know some things going on, but not enough, Scott is generally the person you want to see for more information, email lists, that kind of thing. So I wanted to highlight that, and then we'll go to Steve here and then to David.
This past week, I got something very special in the mail. I got my Medicare card. So I say that just to let you know I am so blessed to be able to retire. One of the reasons I was able to retire was in 1993, our elders put together a retirement package for us. And and here's my commercial. I'm getting no money. I tried to get some materials from them, but I waited too late to ask them. There's a place, and elders, write this down, guidestone.org. And they really help ministers. CFS uses them. McKnight Crossings uses them. And for putting together retirement programs, putting it insurance, and there's all kinds of services that they offer because that's what they specialize in, working with ministers with taxes and things like that. And so I just want to say, let's take care of our ministers. I've been very blessed. People took care of me so that I can retire. I hope we can do that, elders, with your ministers. So I got to say, guidestone.org. If you have any questions, I can talk to you, or even Elizabeth, she works with the one here. She can answer any questions you might have about that. So that's all I got to say. Guidestone.org.
Guidestone.org.
That's the one. Okay. Very good.
All right. A couple of other announcements, and then we're going to get into some Q&A. Just so you know, the first question that I'm going to ask you is, what was something that stuck with you from this morning? Right, so as I'm doing the next one, just kind of be thinking back, think about kind of maybe what was leading to some conversation at your table, that thing that's kind of just burrowed its way into your mind that's not letting you go. And I'm going to want to hear from those, and we'll be able to walk around with the microphone. First, an event announcement. A little external hard drive about this size was found in the parking lot. If you, is this a backup just in case? Okay. Oh, okay. If you lost one, talk to Kaylin over here or anybody from McKnight, and we'll try to get you hooked up. So if you know that that's yours. Okay, I told you earlier that I was going to tell you some more about what Cybert does and what some of these things over here, especially the sign-up sheet. I had a couple people say, what am I signing up for? What's going on there? So if you sign up to receive emails from us, so just ask for your name, your email. By the way, that's the easiest way. We've had some folks ask about sharing the slides. That's a super easy way we can send you slides. It says over on the right-hand side, Mosaic Newsletter, Cybert Newsletter. The far right, the one that says Cybert Newsletter, once a month, we send out an email newsletter all over the country with just kind of all the stuff that's going on. There's usually a lead article, most often written by Carson, but maybe by me or somebody else in the office. News items, upcoming calendar events, different kinds of things. There's a button there to be able to support the Cybert Institute because we basically function as a nonprofit within ACU. ACU doesn't really fund Cybert. It's through the donations of generous folks, and we're really grateful for that. Mosaic is the name of our blog. We have, since about 2015, have been hosting a ministry-focused blog with a variety of different writers. These days, it's usually about two or three posts a week that come out. So if you're somebody that likes to read about ministry things, you can check to sign up for that Mosaic newsletter. You'll get an email every Friday with the posts for that week. But what that leads me to is just sharing a little more about things that Seibert does. What we find is a lot of times people know one slice, but maybe don't know some of the other. Because of those generous donors, we have been very grateful over the last 10-plus years to be able to grow a lot of minister and leader-focused programming. One category of that has to do with our events, things like this. ElderLink is another one that maybe you've heard the name of. Summit is our annual lectureship that happens on campus. If you want information about that, by the way, the director, Jennifer Schroeder, her business card is in the little business card holder, even though she's not here today. We're able to do events around the country, some larger, some smaller, but generally focused toward equipping and providing fellowship opportunities for leaders, ministers, elders, et cetera. We also have things that we produce in terms of content because we don't want it to be the case that the only time you have access to what you got this morning is when we can come here, right? When we're able to have an event or when things kind of work out and the weather cooperates and everything. So I've already mentioned the blog. Last summer or last spring, we started a podcast that comes out about every couple of weeks. And that's a way for you to be connected with ACU people, ministers and elders that are doing interesting things while we're in between now and the next time we get to come to St. Louis, whenever that is. We also have things that are kind of more static resources that are available on our website. Some of them, especially for leaders, there is a section where we have some different kinds of downloadables. That includes things like Bible class resources, but it also includes some guidance documents for things that you might be dealing with. Like maybe you've been thinking, you know, we really need to start a sabbatical program for our ministers. We've got a document on there that can let me lead you through asking questions about what that might look like. If you have been knowing that you need to make an employee handbook, but you've never done that, Shelby, it's just put together and we published recently a document about employee handbooks. Church elder covenants, elder selection processes, there's all sorts of stuff on there. Yeah, that can be really useful. Our goal is we want to be able to just make things that are going to be helpful for people that they can access. That's also true, I'm going to say, hopefully not necessarily anybody in this room right now, but maybe friends of yours that are in ministry and are looking to transition to a different role or to a different church. We have a passive job board. You can get on and see jobs that people are posting that are available. We also have the ability to kind of do a little more focused work to be able to help you as an individual or help your church if you're looking for a specific role, a specific place, et cetera. The easiest way to get access to all of this is to just go to the website, seibertinstitute.org, or the QR code that's standing up in the little plastic thing. I told you about that before. If you click on that, that's got kind of a curated set of resources all on one page, and you can just kind of scroll down and see all the stuff that's there. That also gets you on the page, and then you can just kind of explore around and see some of the other things that are there. Our mission is to equip church leaders and try to help churches thrive. We're grateful that we get to do that in a variety of ways, but because we don't have a bullhorn that can communicate to all the churches in America at once, we want to make people aware of it so that they can go and explore. Carson, is there something that you wanted me to mention that I have not said so far in that kind of rundown? Anything? Yeah, consulting work. Carson in his presentations was, you know, telling stories about churches. A lot of times that comes from us getting to spend time with them, and you can contact us directly. We've also got Carson's and mine and Mason's business cards over there. We can talk with you about that. The church health assessment. Yeah, so this is we have a sociologist of religion who teaches at ACU and focuses on religion in the United States, and she works with us. We've developed this church health assessment inventory. I think we're on like kind of version 2.0 or maybe 3.0 at this point as we've tried to refine that. And that's something that churches can sign up for then when we help it help make it happen for the entire church, and hopefully the young adults included, to take this kind of inventory, and then that leads to conversations with a consultant, working with the ministers and the elders and talking with the church, often making some kind of presentations. It helps the church see, not sort of in a medical, like plug in an EKG sort of way, how healthy are we, but how we perceive ourselves to be in a variety of ways, and then with the help of an outside voice, be able to talk about that and kind of see, okay, what might come next? Where are there some weaknesses? Where are there some strengths? Where are there things that if this and this go together, then that might mean X, Y, or Z, something that can be useful. All right, let's shift to some Q&A. So the question I told you I was going to ask you was, what was something that jumped out at you from this morning, something that stuck with you? This is one of those, obviously, there's no right answer. We want to just kind of let the conversation get started. What made an impression on you from the morning? You'll just raise a hand. I will come over and hand you a mic. You want to start us off? Here you go, Ozzie.
You talked about elders can't do it alone. So this idea of elders getting help, which really just makes me think of two questions. How do we get good at admitting we need help? And then how do we recruit people to help us?
Yeah. Carson, you wanna lean on that with some stories or? Yeah. I said and A. You and A.
You did say A too. Was that Ozzie? Did you ask that question, Ozzie?
That was Ozzie.
Oh my goodness.
Which is a good name for a St. Louis person, by the way.
It is.
Baseball fan, I have to say.
Yeah, Ozzie Smith. Yeah, well, I think the first thing is just simply being able to acknowledge that, right? To acknowledge it is really, really important. Finding some outside source can be very helpful to do that, and that's why we need to have our five-minute conversation before you get out of here, and we'll set up some more time to talk. And I think it can be helpful if we can begin to move from thinking that the elders hold all the cards, and we distribute one or two cards to the minister, and then we kind of do everything for everybody in the church. If we can begin to distribute the cards, if I can stay with the metaphor, more broadly, we begin to pull some things off of the elder group. I'm saying that even as I know a little bit about your context, that's not a simple thing that I just described, but we've got to find a way to do that kind of work. So we need to talk. Yeah. Point two. What was the second question? Well, yeah. So it would be interesting to think about what happens when actually rather than kind of having a wall between the elders and minister and the church, is what would it be like to drop that veil a little bit, maybe through the practices of prayer, and invite the church into some of the pain that the elders are wrestling with. In other words, sometimes elder groups can think that we've got to hold this all confidential or to ourselves, and there are plenty of things that elders and ministers need to hold confidentially, right? There is a lot. But inviting the church through practices of prayer to be praying for the future of the congregation, if elders can become open enough and vulnerable enough, if ministers can be open enough and vulnerable enough to invite the church to come pray with us in this space, to be able to say, look, we're going to have Wednesday nights for the next month, and we're just going to have prayer meeting. We want everybody to come and spend time with the elders, ministers, whoever, and we're going to just be praying for the future of our church. I'm thinking of a sermon in the morning. Remember Jesus said, the fields are white into harvest? He doesn't say, go put together a task force and figure out how to fix that problem. He says, what? Ask, help me out, church. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. It's a move to prayer. Jesus' first response is prayer. So my guess is in almost every context, we can find a way to bring people to pray. That would be step one.
I'm aware of an eldership that meets every other week. The second part of the meeting is the closed door confidential part. But the first part of the meeting, they welcome people from the congregation in, right? Whether it's somebody who's departing that they're going to give a blessing to, somebody whose ministry's been important and they want to affirm them in different ways. ways. And one of the things that's been really valuable about in that church is it lets people see into the heart of the elders, right? Because if their experience of elders is the elders are the ones that are in charge, that get things done, right? This is a way that they see, they get to listen to the elders praying for people, right? And that can be a really valuable thing. So, I mean, it can even be like how we structure the meetings. Yep. Good. Others, what were some other things that stuck out to you from the morning?
How can elders' wives be most effective in the ministry?
Yeah, and that's one that we hear a lot. We have a lot of folks that ask. I don't know that there's necessarily one thing. I think it depends a lot on context. We know that in some places there is a high valuing of males as the sole leadership, right, and a very low valuing of the voices that women can bring. In other places, it's more 50-50 hopefully 100-100 in terms of value, but there's still structural things in place where the men are the leaders and the women are not. I think, and this is just really me almost more as a congregant than a leader, I think just trying to have conversation about it is a great first step, and it's hard. Because if you were to say, well, let me talk to all the other women and let's discuss it together and then come to the men, well, that could be perceived as, well, now we're trying to stir something up over here. But if it's each wife talking to her own husband, well, then there's not just church leadership dynamics going on, but there's also marital dynamics going on, right? Church I went to in college, traditional in terms of male leadership at that time. And there was a couple that I knew well. They were involved with our college group. And a friend of mine was a nanny for them. And one day she had the kids at McDonald's. You know, they're like 7 and 4. And the four-year-old, my friend's name was Carrie. And the four-year-old little boy said to Carrie, "Miss Carrie, are you the boss of us?" And she said, "Well, no, your parents are the boss." He said, I mean, right now. Are you the boss of us right now? "Yes, while your parents are not here, I'm the boss of you." And he said, "Well, who's the boss of us at home?" And his 7-year-old, very wise in her own eyes, sister, rolled her eyes and said, "Mommy, silly." And one of the things I really appreciated about knowing that couple was by personality, she was the boss at home in terms of getting stuff done. And that worked extremely well in their marriage, right? Their division of labor was kind of different than a lot of couples was. And I've thought a lot about that with regard to church. How can we, even in places where we do want to uphold the traditional males are in the official leadership position, how do we also involve the gifting and the energy and the maturity of the women in our churches? I don't think there's one model, but we're not going to get off of square one if we don't start talking about that. I don't know. How does that strike y'all? That feel, in some ways, to my own ears, that feels a little naive. But also, I want to be hopeful about it. I don't know. What do you think? You're the one that asked. How does that answer strike you? It's a start.
What have you seen? We talk about people not attending church and the numbers that Shelby was showing. Mm-hmm. What role has technology played in that, the streaming and so on? How is that affecting church dynamics?
I'll start, and then I'll defer to my colleagues to jump in as well. I think there's a couple ways that has definitely played a part. There are a lot of people that are only attending church when they do attend church. They're only doing it online because streaming started out as this is a expediency matter. We need to be able to do this to be able to stay connected. Then it became a convenience matter. Right. And to be honest, man, it sure is nice sometimes to know If I'm out of town, if, you know, my schedule doesn't work, I can't find a congregation to worship with, I can jump on YouTube and worship with my home congregation and feel like I'm staying connected to them. However, if it becomes the only thing I do or the primary thing I do, we lose that connection with the local body. Because I don't know about y'all, a YouTube comment bar is not the same as rubbing shoulders with my brothers and sisters at church. I had a colleague in grad school who was is in the Churches of Christ, went to just kind of a general, you know, evangelical college, essentially. And he had all these fellow students who were talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And he did not know what they really meant by that, because that's just historically not been the way we've talked about things in the Churches of Christ. And as he and I were talking about it, he said that the term I use when I talk with my students is, we have a congregational spirituality. Like, what does it mean to be in relationship with God in the Churches of Christ? It means you're with the local body. That's why we were talking about this lunch. That's why we worry about the people that don't come on Sunday night and Wednesday night, right? It's not that they're slackers. We worry about their spiritual lives, because how could you be as connected to God if you're not actually in the room with people? The other thing I'll say is, and this is from the fact that I have a 15-year-old and a 12-year-old at home, it is amazing to me how much they are taught by things like Instagram. We have conversations at the dinner table that start like this. Hey, did y'all know that? And then information comes that may or may not be in any way true, but it didn't come from a high school teacher, and it didn't come from a textbook. It came from what somebody said on Instagram. And my 15-year-old is varyingly open to different interpretations when we want to kind of challenge some of that. I wonder if there is an opportunity for evangelism for young people in that regard. But what I would say to your question, I think people of all ages are finding entertainment online in all sorts of ways. And going back to Carson's contemporary model, right, remember the three boxes? If the role of the church is to be a vendor of religious goods and services, I can go to church, but then I have to, like, mess with people. And if I can instead just read things online, listen to worship music, that's a whole lot less messy and maybe a lot more comfortable for me. Those are two things that come to my mind. Carson, Shelby, Mason, what do you want to think? You want to jump in on this? Yeah, it's a team effort.
I do think, I don't know where to stand for this, that, yes, internet is one of the factors of we are being exposed and are able to gain information readily available, along with globalization. So we're not only connected, but we're getting information from other places. One of the things that the book, The Great Dechurching, talks about is when they conducted all of these interviews and survey of why people are choosing not to be a part of a faith community, the theme underlining that is a sense of belonging, that they are longing for belonging and they did not find it in a faith community, and so they're looking for it outside of a church. So I think internet is a factor, but if we can become places that belonging happens, that will supersede what we can find on the internet.
The church today is losing a lot of respect. TV evangelism is a mockery. The church is losing a lot of much respect, even among ourselves, also along with what the world is showing. How is it that we can regain their respect? How is it that we, as the churches, as Churches of Christ, there's division? I'm saying a lot because there's a lot on my mind. The church is not attacking LGBTQ. Why? The church is not being persecuted today. It is more of a conforming than transforming. If we conform and do not conform, we will not be able to perform. So how can the church get the status back? We divided. So I'm deeply troubled. Every day it bothers me because people's lives are being lost. And it seems like we are just sitting and watching people be lost. We are allowing the media to dictate what we preach and teach.
Yeah, this is a challenging one. I've got a couple thoughts, and again, I want to let my colleagues jump in here as well. So I mentioned the 12 and the 15-year-old. They are past the age when I can demand respect from them. And that's sort of frustrating because it would be really nice to say, listen to your mother. I try it sometimes. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. They're hard-headed, kind of like their dad. I can't make them respect their parents, and I cannot make the world respect the church and church leaders. What I think we can do is a couple of things. One, at the level of leadership, I think we need to be above reproach in the ways, especially, that we handle. I'm going to use this as Richard Foster's on my bibliography. Another one of his books invokes three big temptations: sex, power, and money. Right? We do not want any church in St. Louis to be a headline because of something that the elders or ministers did, right? That is, I'm not sure there's much that hurts us in the eyes of the world more than that. Are we sinners? Yes. Are we forgiven? Yes. But boy, we need each other. And so we want to make sure that we are paying attention to our own selves, doing the things that we need to do, right? If we need therapy, go to a therapist. If you need a 12-step group, join a 12-step group. Confess to your brothers and sisters, right? Make sure that we have healthy, good spiritual things. That doesn't necessarily gain us back respect, but it might help us stop losing it. The other thing I would say, and Carson mentioned, I teach undergrad Bible at ACU. I teach worship classes, and church history is my other main field. I'm reminded by your question of the early church, where for 300 years, right, this is one of the ways that Christianity is different from Islam. Islam was religion and power and culture were connected from the very beginning, even before the death of Muhammad, if you know his story. In Christianity, 300 years passed from the resurrection of Jesus before kings started adopting Christianity. And that's important, I think, for us because of some things that it got into our DNA. First of all, worldly power is not required to be faithful Christians. And if you look at what Christians did in those first 300 years, right, they were living lives of holiness, lives of generosity, and lives of care for their community. So that after in the Roman Empire, after the first emperor became a Christian, about 50 years later, one of the people that followed him had grown up a Christian and walked away from it. So they call him Julian the Apostate. The reason he did was because Rome was falling apart, and there were people who said, oh, it's because all these Christians stopped worshiping the Roman gods. And so sort of as a PR move, he's like, yep, I'm done with that. But when he talked about Christianity, he said, they take care of our poor people better than we do. In other words, the Christians at that time in his life, they were caring not just for their own poor, but for everybody. And he was mad at the reputation that Christianity had because it made it harder for him to attack it. I think there might be lessons for us there. If we get worldly power and influence, fine, let's use it well. But if we're following Jesus and living lives of worship, orientation to God, generosity and care for others, holiness in the world, we may end up being what one second century Christian referred to, the way he described us was, we're a third race. There's the Jews, there's the Gentiles, and then the Christians are kind of something different. He said, we're like the soul of the world, kind of taking care of things at a spiritual level that all these folks aren't even aware of or worried about. And I wonder if there might be something there for us. Others? Okay. Caleb.
Throughout this day, we've talked a lot about the declining numbers in churches. Kind of with that in mind, and I know we don't have like a glass ball or anything, but what do you think churches will look like in the next 30, 40, 50 years, and how do we prepare ourselves for those shifting dynamics?
Yeah, I think my first answer is I do not know. My suspicion is that there's going to be a lot more diversity. There will probably be some very traditional-looking churches still in 50 years, you know, when my kids are getting Steve's Medicare card. There'll be churches that look like what they remember from their childhood. Some of them will be big, some of them will be small. I suspect, though, that there's going to be a whole lot of things, though, that are Christian organizations that maybe don't quite look like what we're used to. There's a phrase, if you want to kind of Google around and think about this, of course, that other mic's right there. There's a phrase that people use called fresh expressions of Christianity. And it's folks who are kind of trying to find renewal in different ways. It's especially happening in places like the United Kingdom, the Pacific Northwest, the Northeast, where traditional Christianity has kind of already gone by the wayside in a lot of ways. But there are folks that are exploring. They're trying to listen to the Spirit. So there's a little bit of I don't know, but I'm more hopeful about that, though. It's going to be interesting to see what's going to happen.
Yeah, it's a great question. I think we're going to see all manner, many ecclesial forms, which is a fancy way of saying all kinds of expressions of church. We're going to continue to see mega churches. And there'll be growing numbers of people who move to those mega churches, but I don't know that those are going to be the growth of Christianity more broadly. People who are in existing churches are finding their way into mega churches. We're going to see neighborhood churches over regional churches. So the idea of being a church that sort of reaches a whole region will be passing away. And churches that find ways to take care of their own parish, their own particular community, are going to matter. We're going to see forms of church that don't have buildings. I've got colleagues who are leading churches in New York City who are just simply dinner churches. They get together and have dinner with their neighbors. We're going to see churches in apartment complexes. We're going to see churches, they're already here. They've been here for 20 years. They're sort of an apartment kind of movement, where people are living, young adults, transient lives, but they're coming to faith and finding communities of faith and apartments. The three models that I showed earlier, all three of those will continue. There's actually a fourth model that we didn't talk about that will be an attempt to recapture the historic Christian faith that kind of goes pre-Reformation. And so we're going to see churches that kind of go back and grab a hold of the creed and ask, what does it simply mean to follow Jesus on the core of this? So it's going to be a wide expression. So I don't think there's any way for a particular church leader or congregation to say, well, we've got to do X to get here. We've got to just simply ask, what's God doing in our space, and how do we find that space and live out of it? Yeah.
We can go before Congress, the Senate, is why are we not being persecuted for speaking out against sin at the level it is now? I mean, we are accepting sin as normal, as the norm. And what I mean by that, it seems as if we are afraid to preach against LGBTQ. And no one hates them. We should love them because God loves them. But we are silent on that issue. Why is it that churches of Christ, we do not have a massive TV evangelism? Why? It seems as if we enjoy sitting as a light under a bush.
I would go back to our historian and talk about the engagements you were talking about for the church, and recognizing that the challenge for us is not engaging Congress or Senate, but it's actually engaging our own communities and our own communities of faith and starting right there. We've got to start with how I'm living, as you were talking about leadership, and we have to ask questions about how are we attending to that in our local communities. That's the place where we can engage. Churches of Christ have been very, very slow, for good reasons, to engage in national political conversations. Our heritage started as, and within the first 70 years or so, a distinct arm's length sort of relationship to the way and the nature of national politics or state politics or involvement. Churches of Christ were, and this may sound strange, in World War II, primarily conscientious objectors or observers. They were not involved in World War I. David Lipscomb would caution us against voting or participating or even engaging in political engagements. His conviction was that it starts in the life of the community, the church. And we've got to start there. So I don't have answers for all of those things, but I do know that the place we begin is within our own communities of faith to attend to those kinds of things.
Yeah, and if you read Lipscomb, one of the reasons that he said that, you know, part of it's theological, like the kingdoms of this world, we don't belong to the world, you know, kind of Gospel of John, that kind of stuff. But it's also his experience, right? He was born around 1830, and so he was a young man, and he talks about in his book, Civil Government, I watched Christian brothers and sisters, Christian brothers mainly, kill each other on the battlefield. How in the world can that be, right? Well, so what is it about our experience that's informing the way we respond to the world, right? Today, we've heard from Mason and others some deep engagement with Scripture, right? And we know the way Christians kind of shape, how do we respond? It's shaped by Scripture, shaped by our experience, right? And it's shaped by the traditions that we receive. Well, every one of us in a local congregation, right, there's history there. There's tradition, good, bad, different. We have the Bible, and we have our experiences. And I don't think there's a single answer to your question, but it's definitely something I think that we can be talking about where we are to be able to kind of figure out how we respond big and small ways. Well, folks, we want to both, we would love to continue the conversation, and we know it's already 1:30 and we want to respect your time. Let me tell you what we're going to do here to close up. We're going to sing one more song together. And Carson is going to close us out with a blessing. Let me give you, if I may, a couple of encouragements. Number one, keep the conversation going, right? In your local church, as you have relationships across congregations, you know, where we were talking about a couple on the Illinois side, right, getting to do things together. Keep that conversation going, right? Keep thinking about this stuff. Another kind of specific recommendation I would give you would be we've offered some passages of Scripture that connect for us with this material, right? Ephesians 1, Acts 1 and 2, John 15, Isaiah 40. But my guess is that all through this morning, you had little things popping in your mind about, oh, that reminds me of this verse or that verse or this story. That might be a place to start as you have those conversations. And maybe before the day's over, maybe write some of those things down, right? While it's still fresh in your mind, write down some of those passages of Scripture, things to come back to on your own, in your elder groups, in your staff meetings, because for us in the churches of Christ, right, that's always been the place we start, all right, is spending time in the Word and letting that inform our thinking.
We're going to close today with the song Salvation Belongs to Our God. Right. One of the things I love about this song, especially for today, is the first verse reminds us of one of the things that Carson and others have been saying today. Salvation belongs to God. And then verse 2 says, and we, the redeemed, shall be strong. Right? It's a song about God, and it's a song about us as a community of faith. So let me invite you, if you would, to stand with me. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing that chorus one more time. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever.
Let me use this prayer from the letter to the Philippians. I referenced it briefly this morning as our closing word. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and insight to help you to discern what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Amen. God's peace to you all.